Last week we celebrated Easter, didn't we? And that was a wonderful opportunity. So my first question is, does anybody remember the verse, the memory verse that came out of these little eggs? Remember the scrambled letters? Remember the scrambled letters last week? Does anybody remember what that verse was? Ah, there we go. Excellent. He is not here, for he is risen. And that's such a wonderful and powerful verse, that the Lord Jesus, who died on that cross for our sins, he was raised by the power and the glory of the Father, and he's now living and he's ascended, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he has power over everything. There's a scripture in I think it's in Hebrews, that says he upholds everything by the word of his power. So as the children prayed here, praying about creation, praying about the nations, those are all in the hands of Jesus, because he is risen, because he is glorified. Isn't that wonderful? So this morning, it's an all-in, so the children will be with us. But so what I've done is I've put some pages back there. And there's two things that I really love for the children to keep in mind. There are pages about with the commandments, the Ten Commandments. But there's two commandments in particular that I think are just lovely and most important for us to remember. And the first is to love thy God, and love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you wish, there's pens, paper, crayons, whatever back there. Feel free to grab them, bring them back here. Anybody who wants one, I'd love you to do that. Feel free to do that. If anybody wants to play with these eggs, feel free, because they probably will go flying, because I tend to move my hands a lot. Feel free. There's nothing in them, I'm sorry. But the other thing I wanted to maybe have us think about, and you know, I think about you guys sitting over here. Sometimes there's things in our lives that happen because someone else has done everything for us. So maybe think about this. Did you have to plan for your last holiday, or did just mom and dad just make that happen? Or did you have to go and book the tickets with mom and dad? Or did you have to book the hotel, find the Airbnb? Did you have to do that? I'm assuming that it probably was done for you. Or that laundry that sort of mysteriously just gets done. How does that happen? But somebody else does it, right? Now, I hope that you all know how to use the washing machine, because when you... Anyway, never mind, we won't go there. And yes, learning how to boil an egg and scramble an egg is a good thing, and making toast. And many other things. I'm sure you're all very good at that. But the other thing is, then, in contrast to that, there's things that entirely depend upon you. And I'm thinking about, you know, you guys, you're preparing for your exams. Somebody else isn't going to write that for you. ChatGPT and AI does not do it. Sorry. I don't know much about it, but it shouldn't, and it mustn't. You've got to do it, right? Or maybe you're getting ready for university or college or whatever, and you have to prepare a personal statement. You have to do that, don't you? You have to write down, these are the things that I've done, that I'm doing, or these, you know, the practical work assignments. You know, you're doing your dissertation, you need to write that, don't you? These are things you do yourself. So as we open the passage today, kind of hold those things in your mind, these contrasting two points. Everything's done for you, or what you might have to do yourself. But there's a scenario where these contrasting points, a scenario where everything's completed, the methodology's been tried and tested, the entry fee's been paid, your place is already prepared for you with treasure beyond your imagination. So that's something to hold in our minds. However, what we will come to today is that we have one solitary choice. There is one thing that we have to do today, and that is make a single solitary, life-changing choice. So come with me on a journey as we look at someone who seemingly had everything, but actually the best was yet to come for that young man, if only he would make one solitary choice. So come with me on this journey. So by way of background, so we're still in Luke's gospel. For those who've the first time here or haven't been here for a while, we've been going through Luke's gospel for a couple of years now. And you know, it's been a wonderful journey. but challenging at the same time to sort of hold the whole of Luke in your head while we're going through verse by verse. So looking at Luke's gospel, it starts with the coming of the king, and it seems to be the theme of the book, you know, the coming of the king. Who's Jesus? Why did he come to this earth? What was his purpose? And in the last few chapters, as we've been going through chapter 17 in particular, it captures this change where we're now being challenged. Are we ready to enter the kingdom? Chapter 17, verse 20 says that. And we see the Pharisees asking the question to Jesus, when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus answers them with, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways which can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus answers this. What's this question? What's this answer? But maybe you're asking your question, well, what on earth is this kingdom that we've been talking about anyway? I thought we already lived in a kingdom. Just so happens we live in a constitutional monarchy. We've got a king at the moment. Whilst this is true, but what we're speaking about is far greater and more extensive than any kingdom on this earth. We're speaking about the kingdom of God. Got Questions defines it as this. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. God is universally supreme over the created universe. Passages of Scripture will tell us about that. We have the monarch in Psalm 103 that says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Or as Nebuchadnezzar declared, the kingdom, his is an eternal kingdom. That was in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, just as a passing remark, if you ever go to the British Museum, go up into the Persian section, and you can see the little rolls of Cyrus. Cyrus came after Nebuchadnezzar. These are real kings. These are real people who lived. And Nebuchadnezzar, who lived, says that. I think that's really cool that you can see that link of history. So every authority that exists has been established by God in Romans. So in one sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom. The kingdom of God. But in the context of the passage today, the kingdom is a spiritual rule, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. So it's a spiritual kingdom. We don't see the kingdom of God at the moment physically, in one sense. But what we do see is we see the kingdom of God working through the hearts of everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom at the moment. But it's very real. So you might hear the expression, the now but not yet, because Jesus has not yet returned, and the kingdom hasn't actually come into physical being, but it's real in the hearts of believers now. So that's what we talk about when we talk about the kingdom, and that's what's sort of going on here as we build up to this chapter 18. So returning to the background in Luke, what we've been discussing, one commentator says this, the Pharisees who were challenging Jesus, they were intent on looking for glory and power of the coming kingdom. But what they failed to recognize was that Jesus, who was standing right in front of them, is the king. Apparently, he, that is Jesus, wasn't grand enough for them. So then, in contrast, as John so helpfully outlined for us a couple of weeks ago, the disciples went to the opposite extreme. They said, Jesus is too great for the children to come to him. And Jesus had to rebuke them and say, actually, you know what, I love the children. So you get these two contrasting pictures. And Jesus, as we come into this chapter 18, was challenging the listeners to be like little children. A little child takes its food, its parents' love and protection, because they're given without beginning to think of whether it deserves them or whether it's important enough to merit. They just receive it. They simply receive it. So they must be for all, and so it must be for all who hear the gospel. We are to receive God's kingdom, where we're just to receive the message of the gospel and to enter into the kingdom. So that's where we're at in Luke's gospel, is we're stepping into the kingdom. Jesus is challenging us to step in. So many of you may know that what it means to have a passport. We talked about holidays a few moments ago. It's a little booklet. It's got a few elements, hasn't it? It's got your name, your date of birth, who you are, where you were born, what nationality you are, what citizenship you belong to. So if we look at the next page, when you present that document at the border of another country, the passport control officers will, subject to certain conditions being met, for example, if you need a visa to get into the country, if you've got that, they will stamp your book and they will let you in. And I will confess, it's actually really secretly pleasing when you get that stamp in your book, isn't it? Yes. I love looking back at it. Where is it? Yes. Sorry, that's by the by. So anyway, you get the stamp in your book, or you, if you're in the Schengen zone, you get right through, don't you? But it also means that when you, subject to certain conditions, when you return to the UK, in our context, you return and you enter the country freely. Now, what I really like when you come to border control, if you're flying and you come into, say, Heathrow, for example, I love the speed gates, mostly because I'm probably in the British, my family will tell you this, I'll be on holiday and you slow down. The minute you get off the plane at Heathrow, yeah. Do you find you speed up going up the path? It's like, please move out of the way, I've got places to go. Have you noticed that? Guilty as charged, and that's why I like the speed gates, because you can get in, through, out, and in your car, and you're going home. Oh, it's brilliant. So if you're born in a country, it's normally, you know, really straightforward. You get the straightforward process to obtain a passport. And in most circumstances, you're already a citizen by virtue of your birth. Now, that isn't true in all cases. But generally, if your parents were born in that country, you get that birth. Or if they are a naturalized citizen, or if they have a right to remain, you get citizenship. You get a passport. You get the right to have a passport. And it's a really straightforward process. So in that sense, you don't have to do anything. You just are, by virtue of where you were born, you get a passport. In some cases, you may have to go through some extra steps. So I have the real blessing of having a father who was born in the United Kingdom. So because of that, I was able to get my British passport. But I had to go through a process. I had evidence that I had the right to get my British passport. And similarly, because my dad was born in the UK but born in Ireland, I had the right to get an Irish passport as well. But I had to evidence that. I had to get marriage certificates, birth certificates, all sorts of things. But I had to go through that process. I had to evidence it. And there's others in this room. I know some probably have two or three or four, maybe even five passports. You never know. Amazing. I love passports, but they're kind of cool. But I had to go through an extra process to get those extra passports. And I'm very grateful for them in a variety of ways. But the point is that in some cases, by virtue of who you are and where you're born, you have the right to get a passport. In other cases, you have to take extra steps. You have to do something to get that passport. So holding that contrast in our mind, holding the fact that, you know, sometimes we have to do something to get on a holiday, sometimes it just happens and we just get in the car and go and it all happens. Hold that in our minds as we look at our passage for today. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to look at a passage there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 18. So verse 18 says this, and a ruler asked him, sorry, that's a bit small, isn't it? I do apologize. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said to them, all I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God.
And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that the Lord Jesus so supremely, sensitively, and yet powerfully taught his disciples, taught those who listened, shared a different view of the world. But in the here and now, our God, I just ask that you would help us, help our hearts to be prepared to hear what you would have us to hear. Not anything I would say, but Lord, we are looking to hear you. We are waiting to hear you today. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would work powerfully in this room and in every hall, church, home group, whatever it is where people are gathering to read your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless them and especially bless those in places of conflict, those who are seeking to follow you, Lord Jesus, but are in fear of their lives. Lord, we cry out to you for them. So bless us now as we just look at your word together in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is a pretty fascinating conversation between the young man and the young ruler and Jesus, isn't it? If you look at, there's a parallel passage in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10. If you, in your own time, you want to have a look at those. It's quite interesting, broadly similar, but the slight differences. But it's a fascinating conversation about the right to enter the kingdom of God and have the inheritance of eternal life. Just fascinating. So let's look at some of the details. So the ruler, this ruler comes up to Jesus, and again, the context is that Jesus had been teaching. We'd seen previously that the little children had just come to him, as John taught us a couple of weeks ago. And he asked this question, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Really important. What should I do to inherit eternal life? He's very wealthy, which we learn, and we're going to see shortly how that became a real problem for him. So you can see here we've got a pile of gold. So this is the wealthy man's pile of gold. He's got a car here, pretty fancy one. And if we go into the next page, you'll see he's having a conversation with Jesus. And that's AI, by the way. That's pretty cool. Slightly frightening as well, but pretty cool. So he's got the car, he's got the goods, he's got everything. And it would seem that the young man, by virtue of his wealth, he was able to get everything he needed for his life. And in the setting of this question, it seems to suggest that he assumed that when he came to Jesus, he could simply, either by money or by some other means, obtain eternal life for himself. What must I do? So the man was acting in a way which we see all around us, don't we? It's frankly in our own hearts. It's by our own effort that we can make things happen and reach our goals. We delude ourselves. He was totally self-reliant, and as such, he expected that eternal life would be obtained in the same way, by his own efforts. And now what we see Jesus doing is overturning that notion entirely. But before we explore what Jesus says, we can also see a little bit of the ruler's arrogance in his attitude. Now, I was really puzzled by this statement. He says, "Good teacher," and Jesus kind of pushes back on that. It seemed on face value totally plausible, didn't it? But what we see from Luke and Matthew and Mark, that there wasn't a greeting of deep respect and reverence at all. At a bare minimum, it was probably a polite remark. "Good teacher, hello." But perhaps it might have even been more condescending. Maybe that man, because of who Jesus was in his eyes as a carpenter, the lowly carpenter's son, maybe he was quite condescending. So you can see this scene, the man arriving perhaps with his entourage surrounding him, all his friends. And he would have been accustomed, perhaps because of his wealth, to people deferring to him and providing what he needed. And it would seem that he expected Jesus to respond in the same manner.
Now, if the young man truly understood who was there, God himself manifest in flesh, the man would have approached it, I think, totally differently. Yeah. So it raises a question for all of us. What do we think of Jesus? Are we simply to add the religion piece to our lives? That's what it seemed to me that this young man was doing, is I've got everything else, let me tick the religion box, thank you very much. Do we simply want to have church in the tick box and on our social media profile? Or is there something far deeper going on in our hearts that's bringing us here today? Yeah. So moving on in the dialogue, Jesus starts challenging the young man about his obedience to the commandments. Now it's really interesting, if you read the passages carefully, the commandments that Jesus refers to are all those that go out to everybody else. It's the second half of the commandments. You know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't covet your neighbor's goods, honor your father and mother. It's all horizontal stuff, and there's a reason for that. And as you read the story, the young man, he says, I've done it all. I'm fully compliant. And in one sense, he probably was. And I suppose there's two ways we can look at the young man. He may have been actually quite a respected person in the community, because in those days, wealth was actually considered a blessing from God. And in some respects, it is, absolutely. But in that context, someone who had that wealth would have been considered blessed by God. So he was probably highly respected as well. So there's kind of those two, that tension that's going on there, isn't it? Of, you know, someone who's perhaps a little bit mocking, looking down on Jesus, but actually he's quite a respected person. He's followed all the commandments that go to everybody else. So in response, the ruler replies that he's done everything by the letter since his youth, which would, you know, likely indicate that he was probably trained from his youth, early teens in the law. So he was not only wealthy, but was growing in reputation as a good person, as I said, in the community. So in his mind, he had done everything. And so he probably came across as quite confident that I've done all of that. Now I just want the last piece. Thank you very much. He felt he was in a good place. He had done all of that. He had been compliant. He had done all that had been asked. I just want the inheritance now, thank you. However, rather than receiving what he was asking for, the instructions on the steps that he had to take to inherit eternal life, Jesus, to get there, Jesus challenges him as to what's really on his heart. Where is his heart at? As we noted, Jesus asked him about the commandments, and we note again that those commandments, again, are directed out to those around us. And he replies, so, as I said, the model citizen, but then Jesus says this, one thing you lack, you still lack. Now, think about this. You're comfortable, you've got everything you need, you've got the car, you've got the gold, you've got everything you need. And Jesus says this, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Pretty challenging words to this young man. Where does his heart lie? And I think this is really what is getting to the force of what Jesus is getting at in this first section. The kingdom is much more than just following the instructions. It's where is our heart at? Where is our heart at? And this is why I think the commandments are so important. Does the young ruler love God so deeply that if he was asked by the king to do something, he would do it and immediately do it? One commentator says this, it would be nonsense to ask for admittance into the kingdom and yet from the very beginning, before you even ask the question, have no intention of doing what you're told to do. Yeah. That's just really the picture of this young man. I want the inheritance, but I'm not prepared to count the cost. Yeah. He was expecting an answer that didn't interfere with his lifestyle. He simply wanted to add the inheritance of eternal life to his existing portfolio. Think about that. He's being asked to give up this and the fancy car and give it all into the beeson box. That's what he was being asked to do.
just as a practical example. However, the passage says that the young man went away very sad, for he was extremely rich. It was a tough message for him to hear, and Jesus was challenging him to consider, what do you really care about? I think we have to look beyond the question, the practical thing that he was saying, go sell all you have and put it in the Beeson box. What he's asking is what do you really care about? Do you care about what I care about? I care about the lost. This is what Jesus would care about. This is what God cares about. He cares about the lost. He cares about the poor, the afflicted. He cares about those who are oppressed. Read Matthew 5. That's what God cares about. But the most important thing is that God cares about where's your relationship with Him. That's what God is caring about. So that's the challenge through the question of what is it that's really motivating you? So as we said, love your God with all your heart, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments Jesus teaches us elsewhere. Pretty challenging, aren't they? So it's interesting that the Lord Jesus asks him about the other commandments and not those two, because that's actually really what's at the heart of the question. Do you love your God with all your soul and all your might? So it's clear from Mark's account that Jesus had huge compassion. He felt deep compassion for this young man. But Scripture doesn't tell us whether the man reflected on it and changed and answered that question that Jesus had challenged him with. And so to use the passport example again, it seems that the ruler had assumed that he could get that third passport just by asking for it or paying the money for it. He assumed he could buy his right to citizenship in the kingdom and thereby receive eternal life. But Jesus, using this hyperbole, tells us that it's with this attitude, it's far easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a person of wealth to get into the kingdom of God. And I mean, it's mad, isn't it? How can a camel, the largest mammal there in the Middle East that was used in those times for transport and all sorts, to go through the eye of a needle, the smallest object you probably had in your house? Impossible, isn't it? Absolutely impossible. And so that's why he says this. It is impossible to obtain eternal life through works. Or rather, this is what we can draw from it. It's impossible to obtain eternal life through works. It's impossible for anyone, rich or poor, to enter into God's kingdom on the basis of our works. There is nothing we can do, no training we can take, no experience we can gain, or item we can buy that will give us the right into the kingdom. So how do we get entry into the kingdom? How do we inherit this eternal life? And we'll come to that shortly. But before we have a break to sing again, there's more to consider. Can we obtain eternal life whilst loving our lives and possessions more than we love God? The challenge from Jesus is clear. What do the first and last commandments tell us? As I've already said, love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was challenging the young man on whether he was prepared to go and sell his possessions, distribute it to the poor, and those four words at the end of the sentence, and come, follow me. Was he prepared to follow Jesus as a disciple? And we'll come on to that in a moment. And it was really to highlight the man hadn't kept all the commandments as he suggested. The ones that related to God, according to those passages, it doesn't seem, and it certainly seems implied, that the first page of the Ten Commandments wasn't really part of his life. He was happy to do the others because they were straightforward, but the ones that related to God weren't quite so easy to deliver. So Jesus was exposing what was in his heart, because if he loved God with all his heart and loved his neighbor, the challenge from Jesus wouldn't have been a problem, would it? He was lacking in his commitment to the first and last commandments. And I say this carefully, but he was a churchgoer rather than a disciple. I don't say that lightly, and I challenge myself on that. Am I a disciple or just a churchgoer? So it might be hitting home right now.
So as we finish this section and we have a little bit more worship, the same questions the disciples asked, who can be saved? Will you ask yourself the same question Jesus asked the young man? Will you surrender yourself fully to the Lord God and follow his commandments with all your heart? So as we reflect on these few words first, let's have some more worship, and then we'll come back to the second part of the message. Thank you, Matt. I just want to, before we come back to studying the scripture, just want to pick up on what Kelly had prayed for. You know, there's those that we love, those that we know, family, friends, neighbors, who haven't come to the Lord Jesus yet, or have maybe stepped away from their knowledge of him. The Lord Jesus, in who he is able for all of that. Amen. He will reach them, he will bring them back into his warmth and presence, but we must keep praying. Yeah. That's our job, is to keep praying for them. So I'm grateful to Kelly for her prayer. So as we reflect on the worship that we had, and as we think about what we've already covered in this chapter, who can be saved? We finished with that, didn't we? Who can be saved? We finished looking at Jesus' words that entering into the kingdom is like a wealthy person or anyone trying on their own merit, trying to pass through the eye of a needle. It's impossible, isn't it? And it led the disciples to that question. But there is good news, friends. There is good news. We can inherit eternal life and have treasure in heaven. But how does this work? As we consider the answer, it's also interesting to note that in that culture, as we've said before, wealth was a sign of blessing. So they must have been really puzzled. Jesus gives the answer. God is the God of the impossible. As we think about our neighbors, our friends, our family, our loved ones who've turned away from the Lord Jesus or have not yet accepted him, God is the God of the impossible. It seems impossible. The situation in the Middle East seems impossible, doesn't it? But God is the God of the impossible. The situation in Kenya and Nigeria where those young children are taken away seems impossible, doesn't it? But God is the God of the possible. The same with Ukraine, for example. And it's the same with the soul of everyone that's in this town, this village, this country, and in this world. What is impossible with man is impossible with God, Jesus says. And so what is clear is that the rich or poor, no one can save themselves. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says this, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that little verse goes on to say this, however. Well, the however is mine, but it goes on to say this, and are justified by his grace as a gift. God is the God of the impossible. The human situation is not hopeless because of God's power. Romans 1 verse 16 says this, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Everyone who believes, as Dave prayed and gave thanks to God for, is that he saved us by his dying on the cross. The salvation is in the hands of a powerful God who is able to effect the needed change of perspective. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life eternal. And Colossians 1 from verse 12 says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's not us. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So how does that become true for you? Through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so you see, Jesus, in his life of devotion to the will of God, his Father, gives a picture of divine perfection in his humanity as he lived a life of obedience, humility, and faith. Jesus, in saying that God is the God of the impossible, notes that God is able to change the human heart and our perspective on life. For everyone in this room who's been saved by the Lord Jesus, our hearts have been changed, haven't they? Amen. Our perspective is changed. Our view of the world is different. Our hope for the future is certain. That is the power of God working in our hearts, but it's only through faith. During the weeks running up to Easter, we've considered the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It is by the Lord Jesus suffering on that cross, giving up his life, going into that grave, and then being raised from the dead on that third day that the impossible becomes possible, because Jesus has broken the power of Satan. Jesus is the answer to the question, who can be saved? It is through the Lord Jesus himself. The answer is anyone who puts their faith and trust in the finished work and the person of the Lord Jesus, putting their trust in the God of the impossible, the God who gave his only son to be a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. It is by trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we are trusting in the God who has broken the power of Satan. It is the God who makes the impossible possible. So Jesus goes on in the passage about the immediate and future rewards. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." As we celebrated last week and as we've already commented, Jesus is risen and is glorified. And because of this, God can break the power of whatever holds us. We sang that in our songs, didn't we? He breaks that power. Maybe it's the love of our possessions, like this man with the car and the gold and everything else. Maybe he loved those more than he loved God. And just a note, as Craig has highlighted, it may be that we are blessed with things, but it's how we hold them is the most important thing, and are we prepared to give them up for Jesus? If he asks us to, are we prepared to give them up? And I find that super hard myself. He can break any other chains that grips our hearts. Is it the fear? Is it pride? Is it disinterest? Is it porn? Is it an addiction to work? Is it an obsession with your own image? Whatever it is, through repentance and faith towards, or to repentance towards God, deeply sorry for what you have done, and a turning towards him and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of these things can be broken. Amen. It was the same for that man. What was true for that man, young ruler then, is true for us now. Jesus has said that no one who has left all these things will be left bereft, but rather will receive many more blessings in this time and the age to come. We'll come to some of those blessings in a moment, but in the words of Phil Wickham's song, "This is Amazing Grace," he says this: "Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves the breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love." Friends, it is because the Lord Jesus is risen, as I've said, that the power of Satan is broken. So returning to this man and this young man, Jesus tells him he can absolutely receive the inheritance of eternal life, have treasure in heaven. But there was a choice. So remember, right back at the beginning of our time together, I asked the question, what about choice? There's a choice between eternal life and eternal judgment. Receiving the inheritance of eternal life does not require us to do anything in our own power, but it does require us to make a choice. Like the passport example, having that passport, which is in this context is acceptance by God as you trust in him and the Lord Jesus by faith, you have that passport in your hand and you step up the speed gate and you say, "I've trusted in Jesus," and the gate's open. And you walk through with confidence because you belong there. The young ruler had to make that choice, and the choice is for you to make today as well. Will you choose to step through that gate? Because the passport is Jesus. Amen. The passport is the Lord Jesus. The young ruler had to make that choice between the blessings of heaven or his considerable earthly possessions and friends and preoccupation with that. But does that preoccupation leave us unprepared for the judgments that are coming? As we had in chapter 17, the kingdom is coming. The reality of the Lord's return should leave us sober. Are you prepared? Have you got the passport? Have you stepped through the speed gate? In the Lord of the Rings, Middle Earth is waiting for the return of the king. For Christians, we're awaiting the return of the king of the universe. So for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, do our lives, our possessions, our families, our work, our hobbies, do they occupy our minds and take us away from the enjoyment of the treasure that is ours already as we enter the kingdom of God? So the lesson of this passage is that Jesus is calling us to be disciples. He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to let him remove the grip that life has on us, our hope and our wealth, our possessions, our image, or whatever it is, giving it all over to him and let him lead our lives in the here and now. That's what he's asking us to do. I want you to be my disciples. Yeah. Follow me. Make that choice. It will have a cost. Jesus is asking us to be totally focused on him, whatever our circumstances. Jesus speaks of leaving all for his name's sake in Matthew's gospel, or for the sake of the gospel in Mark. Here he speaks of leaving for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we can see with Peter's comments, they were prepared to give up everything. And isn't that an interesting contrast between Peter and the young ruler? Peter gave up everything. He jumped out of his fishing boat, irregardless of whatever catch was there, and he left and he followed him. Think of Matthew, the tax gatherer. The Lord Jesus walks up to his tax booth, and Matthew follows him immediately. They gave up everything. Jesus, the disciples had given up so much for the sake of following Jesus. So that statement is impactful. And in contrast to the young ruler, they'd given up spending time with their families. And for clarity, this is not necessarily our call. That's what they were called to do. But Jesus will ask you to do something specific that only you can do. We have to be prepared to listen, don't we? And it's interesting how Peter refers to giving up possessions, but Jesus responds to him, they gave up family as well. Not gave them up, but they prepared to go on journeys with Jesus, and that meant their families were left behind, and that's an important sacrifice they had to make. And friends, we've got those who we've come to know in the hotel and so on who've given up everything to follow Jesus. They've had to give up family. Very, very real. Very real. Craig and some of us were at a course recently, and there was someone in that who was referred to in that course where she had to make a choice in her life to be holy and to follow Jesus as a disciple, and it was costly. And she was asking her friends when she went into church the next day, she said, what are you prepared to give up to follow Jesus? I'm finding that really hard. Really hard. What are we prepared to give up to follow Jesus? And in one sense, what are we prepared to do? So as we bring the conclusion, there is a response. There is a reward now. But the choice is binary. You trust in Jesus or you don't. Eternal life or eternal judgment. Accepting the Lord Jesus comes with the greatest reward for now, but also the future. We receive treasure from heaven. We have certainty, as Dave said, of salvation, eternal life, removal of condemnation. Romans teaches us there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We are immediately conscious of God's presence. The Holy Spirit fills us and makes us know in real time the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus. God is aware of those sacrifices, and he will reward it. He rewards us with his love. the conscious knowledge of his love filling our lives. He fills us with an appetite to follow him, and by his Spirit, the power to overcome the things that grip our lives. We have power to overcome, not ourselves, but by the Holy Spirit. We have a new family. We have a family for all those who are saved by the Lord Jesus. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, not just here at Welcome, but we're part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, universally, every blood-bought believer, they're our family. And soon we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever, together with them. Relationships are founded on our common faith in the Lord Jesus. We have community of love and care. You know what? We're all broken people. Everyone, regardless of who we are or where we come from, we're welcomed into the family of God. As we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have community. We have purpose. We have clarity of purpose here. As we've learned in our series of creation, we are here to glorify God and be his image bearers on earth. We are able to share to a hurting and broken world a way of life that is far surpassing any other. We can walk alongside those who are hurt and broken and introduce them to Jesus, who can transform their lives. And we have certainty beyond death. God's promises for life are eternal for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. But he's calling us to be disciples. What will your answer be today? Will you follow him? Will you be prepared to give up everything to follow him? God is looking for us to serve him in the first place in everything, and have him in the first place for everything. And by doing so, divine blessings will result. Jesus calls us to live holy lives, to live in a way that to learn as we follow him with all our hearts, because we'll not only have blessings here but now and now, but also eternal blessings of unimaginable richness. Can you imagine being in the presence of the God of the universe? That is our hope. So God is calling you today. Jesus is the passport. Step through the gates. Do it now. Follow him. May God bless this word, and we'll finish with some worship.